It's good to see each one of you here this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and thinking about the message and what the Lord has laid upon my heart recently to preach, that third verse of that song, it's a good song in its entirety, but that third verse was really something that the Lord stirred my heart about in regards to the message today, about how the Lord, the Father, gave His Son. He didn't spare His Son, but gave His Son, and that He would gladly bear my burden. All right, I know about me. I know that you that are here and saved, you know about you, but how He would gladly bear my burden and there die and shed His blood to take away my sin, and how personal that is, and how one-on-one that is. And that's the way these things with our Lord's salvation by our Lord, how these things are. In Genesis chapter 3, and I trust that you're familiar with the account, and if you're here and have your Bible and can read, I'd like you to turn over in these passages that we bring forth. Some of them I'll read to you, and others will give you opportunity to turn there, and so you can read them for yourself. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have the account of Satan possessing the serpent, a very subtle beast of the field, and possessing the serpent, and coming and tempting Eve, all right? And so let's read here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Genesis 3:1. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Then, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity, or that is hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of Christ. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and it's eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt, dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here we have in this account in the scriptures about the fall of man, the first sin. Adam, our father Adam, and he sinning. The scripture tells us in the New Testament that Eve, a woman, was deceived, but Adam willfully ate and willfully sinned against God Almighty. And in that, we are all cast into sin. What we want to focus on this morning is this. One verse here, and the thought that is here that just runs entirely through the scriptures. In verse number 21, "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We want to preach a message this morning with the Lord's blessing and help. Limited atonement, the pattern in the scripture. Limited atonement, the pattern in the scripture. Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We thank you for every blessing and goodness towards us. We thank you for your good word by which you've given us and told us all things that we need to know. Help us, Father, we would rightly divide your word. Help us, Father, that we would be strengthened by it. Help us as your children, Father, that we would be encouraged in you. And we thank you, Father, for the way that you do encourage us. Help us, Father, to give us understanding of your word, right application of it and use of it. Help us, Father, to stand in you and live for you until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. We pray for, Father, for those that are here this morning by their own testimony that they're not saved. We pray, Father, that you would save them. And Lord, show them Christ and reveal the truth of Christ, their sin, their wickedness, their separation from you. And Lord, the blessing of everlasting life and salvation and forgiveness through your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his gospel, his salvation, and your way in him. We pray, Father, that you would bless in every way. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Limited atonement, the pattern in the scripture. We see here in verse number 21 that unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Adam's willful sin resulted in a couple of things. Adam's willful sin resulted in a few things. The passing of sin unto all mankind. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, another familiar passage, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the reason that the Lord sent Christ to be the Savior. Adam's willful sin resulted in death, did it not? It did. The Lord promised, God Almighty promised Adam that in the day that he would eat the fruit of the tree that he said, "Don't eat of," the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as it's been named by our Lord, when Adam would eat of that tree, that fruit of that tree, disobeying God, that he would surely die. Adam and woman died instantly. Well, Brother Jim, I don't see that in the account. Well, it was a spiritual death. It was a spiritual death, and we see that evidenced by their actions in their fear and the knowing of their nakedness one to another, and before God, actually, that was the issue, and their hiding from God. They also began to physically die. At that moment, death was waging upon them. Another thing that Adam's willful sin resulted in was the shedding of the blood of animals. No animal had died. You know what? They were naked now. They knew they were naked before God. The Lord gave the public declaration of how it should be with people, is that other than in marriage, but in a public setting, in the setting of the home, and that people, men and women, should be clothed. God, Adam and Eve were there. They were there in their marriage, but they were there before God publicly. They should be clothed. And the Lord shed some blood because it was necessary that they be clothed by the skins of animals, I believe, that were killed by God. It says right there in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. He took some animals and the Lord slayed them and prepared those skins and put it upon Adam and upon the woman. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22, we see the beginning of the principle and this concept of this verse. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Listen, here's the point. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It happened there. God's intention in his creation is that man would live in the innocent state in which he was created, and the animals would eat the herb of the field as the Lord had given, and that it would continue on. His intent and his creation. I'm not saying that God didn't know all things that would come to pass and would work in them, but his intent and his creation is that man obey and that things continue on well. But Satan came and he tempted, man sinned, and the Lord had to sacrifice some animals. We're going to see these words and consider these words as we go along through this message. The word sacrifice, the word offering, the word atonement. They're going to be words that do have some different meanings, but we're going to just use them in a synonymous way, in the same way as we go through the message. Okay, there's many different branches that we could go off into. And we're not looking to do that, but we're looking to see about this limited atonement of the Lord. For whom was this sacrifice of these animals to prepare these skins that they might be clothed upon? So many things spoken about in that. We don't have time for all of them. We just want to take a look at this basic thing. For whom was this sacrifice, offering, or atonement made? Who would benefit from the Lord taking these animals, slaying them, and taking their skins and clothing Adam and Eve? Who would benefit? Do you and I benefit? Did their children benefit? No, it was only Adam and Eve that benefited. And we see the beginning of a pattern here. As we go on in Genesis chapter 4, you take a look across the page there and you see here that Adam knew Eve, his wife, verse number 1, and conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She looked to that promise that the Lord had given in chapter 3, verse 15. And she again bare another and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. We see that word offering there. Vegetables from his garden. No doubt it was a good garden. Can you imagine Cain's garden? We see some that have really, really nice gardens these days, and you look at their garden, you take a look at how pristine it is and how well everything grows and how healthy it all is. Can you imagine Cain's garden? It was the best garden I would venture that has ever been. But he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, verse number 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the best of it. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You know the account as it goes on. Cain is wroth about his offering not being accepted. But Abel's is. Why? It's an offering of blood. It's an offering of life being given. It's an offering that has been conveyed to Adam, that Adam evidently conveyed to his sons, that should be offered. We don't have the detail about how it all went. We don't have the detail about where they took the offering to. We speculate about some of those things. But Abel brought an offering, a sacrifice of his flock. Animals. Blood was shed, an animal consumed, an animal given and decorated, dedicated unto the Lord. And what's the scripture say? And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain did not. He didn't have respect to his offering. Verse number 5, and Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord God said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why has thy countenance fallen? He's all sad sack, right? Like a mule eating briars. And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So the Lord set a pattern here. He's given an example of how things should be. He said, if you obey Cain, won't you be accepted too? But you want to go a different way than what I have established. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall he be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, you know the account. Cain killed his brother, didn't he? And the first or the second murder took place, the first murder amongst men by men, but the second murder took place. And here we see yet again an offering, a sacrifice, an atonement, if you will, in a sense. And I ask this question again, for whom was this sacrifice offering an atonement? As Abel offered, who was it for? Who would benefit from this worship of God and honoring of God? Who? Was Abel's offering for Cain also? Was it for Adam and for his wife? No, it was for Abel. His offering that he brought was for Abel alone. All right? We move on to the time of Brother Noah. And in Genesis chapter 8, we see Noah here in chapter 8 and the great deliverance in the by the flood and by the ark that the Lord had provided and prepared, given Noah the sense and the ability and provision to build. And we see here in chapter 8 of Genesis in verse number 20, let's back up, verse number 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Why? Well, he's going to give an offering. He's going to make a sacrifice. There's something that was established back at the beginning that men continued to do. Those that were obedient unto the Lord continued to do. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered them offerings on the altar. And offered burnt offerings on the altar. Listen, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Here we see our brother Noah building an altar unto the Lord, it says, an offering of every clean beast, a sacrifice, a burnt offering on the altar. For whom was this sacrifice offering an atonement? Who was it for? It was unto the Lord, but who was it for? Who would benefit from this worship and honoring of God in this obedience and in this thing, this testimony, this praise unto God? Who would benefit? Do you and I? Did Noah's grandsons? No, it was Noah and those seven souls that were there with him. He being the patriarch, he offered for them, and it was for them. This atonement, this sacrifice, this offering was for them and them alone. We come on down to the time of Brother Abram in chapter 12. Of Genesis, chapter 12 of Genesis, we see in verse number 7 where the scripture says, or verse number 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared, verse 7, unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So here we see Abram. And he comes to this land where that the Lord has promised him, a land in which he has called him unto. And we see here what the Lord told him, and he appeared to him and said, I'll give your seed this land. All right. And what did Abram do? He sought to worship the Lord, didn't he? He built an altar. He offered sacrifice upon this altar unto the Lord. That's the reason for the altar to be built. And as was the pattern that had been received earlier, Abram does so, and we see that he offers unto the Lord. Again, I ask the question, for whom was this sacrifice, offering, or atonement? For whom was it? Who would benefit from this worship and honoring of God? Would it be those inhabitants of the land? Would it be the family, Laban, and those that were others that we read about later on that were left behind there in Ur of the Chaldees? Who was it that benefited? Who was it that was respected? Remember, the Lord had respect to Abel's offering. To whom did the Lord have respect in disobedience? Okay, understand what it is. It's worship and honor of the Lord. Did everybody? Did everybody there in the land? Everybody around? Everybody there in the region? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all those, the Philistines that lived in the land? No. It was just for Abram and his family. He offered in obedience to the Lord. And who would benefit from this? Who would be honored by the Lord in it? Have respect of the Lord, as it says there, as we read in Genesis chapter 4, Abram only and his family alone. Then we come, our brother is dealt with by the Lord more. His name is changed. He's given more promises, the expanding of the Lord of his promises, telling him more about what he's going to do in particular in his life. And in verse number 8 of chapter 22, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham has, his name's been changed. He's been given a son of his old age, a son from he and his wife, from their loins and from their seed, the promise of the Lord when it was impossible. And now the Lord is going to test Abraham. He's going to test him, and he says, take your son, take your only begotten son, take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there before me. You know what Abraham does? He hems and haws and tries to figure out another way. No, he loads up and goes, doesn't he? And he goes a long way away. Isaac, the promise, the son of promise, he asked these embarrassing questions. I see the wood and I see the fire, but I don't see any sacrifice. Why? It was a pattern that the Lord had given that they sacrifice and honor and worship the Lord and sacrifice and offering and atonement and worship unto the Lord. And Isaac asked this question. As Abraham goes on to obey, and we know that he indeed has the knife ready to slay his son at the commandment of the Lord. And the Lord says, no, stop, stop. And what comes true is, as our brother prophesied there, he prophesied as his son asked, where is the sacrifice? Where is the animal? Where is that sacrificed animal to be sacrificed unto the Lord, offered unto the Lord? As they go on their way, and Isaac asks this question, Abraham says prophetically, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. There it happened, didn't it? The Lord provided a ram. Abraham sacrificing, he met the test. He knew, it tells us in the New Testament scriptures, that God somehow would even be able to raise Isaac from the dead. He had already received him, as it were, from the dead, didn't he? Because he was dead in his own loins. He was already past the time of being able to bear children, or certainly Sarah was. But the Lord gave Isaac when it was impossible, and Abraham knew that he could give Isaac again because he'd already received him that way. But the Lord provided a ram instead. And you know what is prophetic about the Lord providing Jesus Christ too? It is indeed a play on words. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice, not only a sacrifice for the time at hand, but he would provide himself in the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, the sacrifice. This sacrifice of this ram, who benefited from it? Unto whom did the Lord have respect? Was it the camp of those that were back waiting for Abraham and his son to come back as they would travel on home? Was it the inhabitants of the land? Was it the Jebusite that lived there near to Moriah, as we understand? Or those inhabitants of Canaan? For whom was the sacrifice? It was for Abraham, wasn't it? It was for Abraham and his. It was for Abraham and his. We come on to brother Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, and we look here in verses 24 and 25. And I know that this can be long, but I want you to stay with me. I want us to see this pattern that is in the scriptures. In Genesis 26, verse number 25, brother Isaac is of full age here, and he's pressing on in what the calling of the Lord is upon his father and upon him and upon his posterity. And in verse number 24 of Genesis 26, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night unto Isaac and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham, for my servant Abraham's sake. Verse 25, and he builded an altar there, Isaac did, and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So we see here Isaac following in the footsteps of his fathers, building an altar unto the Lord that he might sacrifice, that he might worship, that he might offer an offering unto his Lord God. As Isaac would do so, who would be the benefactor of that obedience? Who would be, who would have the respect from the Lord, as it mentioned about Abel in that? Would it be the inhabitants of the land? Would it be those that are around in the region and beyond? Would it be other inhabitants of the world? No. The benefactor of obeying the Lord and worshiping the Lord in this way, the one that the Lord would have respect unto, is Isaac and his family. Isaac and his family. Do you see the pattern that's developing and that is at hand here in the scriptures? We come here to Genesis chapter 23, or chapter 33, Genesis 33, and brother Jacob is here, and it says in verse number 20, Isaac's son, and Jacob has been through some things, been a deceitful man. He's been blessed of the Lord because of the promise of God upon him. And it says simply here in verse number 20 of Genesis chapter 33, he's there at Shechem, and he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel, the mighty God of Israel. And what did he look to do on that altar? Sacrifice unto his Lord, right? Give an atonement, give an offering unto his Lord. As brother Jacob builds this altar and sacrifices unto the Lord, again, we ask the question, for whom was this sacrifice, offering, and atonement for? In chapter 35, we read here in verse number 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, remember that, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Change your garments. We see in verse number 3, let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, and who answered me in the way of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Verse number 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. For whom were the sacrifices of these altars, upon these altars, by our brother, his offer, his sacrifice, his offerings unto God, these atonements that were made in kind there, in symbology there? Who would benefit from this worship and honoring of God? Who was the benefactor of this obedience? Was it Esau? Esau's a long way off from God, isn't he? Was it the inhabitants of the land? No. Jacob and his family, they were the benefactors of it, weren't they? Brother Jacob and his family alone. We come to Job chapter 1. We come to Job chapter 1. Brother Job, there's debate about the time of Job's life, and we just want to put him in here and have understanding about the way the Lord dealt with him. Brother Job is here at this time of patriarchal worship and leadership in the family from the time of Adam all the way down to the nation of Israel. And here in Job chapter 1, verse number 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting, speaking of Job's children, were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Brother Job offered burnt offerings for his children and sacrifice unto the Lord. He did that, the scripture says, continually. And you know what? The Lord was pleased with it for that day and for that time. Again, I ask the question, who had the benefit of this obedience and honoring of God? Who had the benefit from this worshiping and honoring of God in this? Job petitioning the God of heaven, his God, that his children might be forgiven their sins and that the Lord's hand of wrath and chastisement upon them would be appeased. Would it be the Chaldeans? Would it be the Sabians that came? Would it be for them? Was it for the inhabitants of the land there where Job lived? What was the offering and the sacrifice and the atonement for those that lived about? Now the Lord tells us very plainly here, this that Job offered was for him and for his family, wasn't it? It was for them. It was for them. And the Lord had respect unto it before them. In Exodus chapter 3, we come here and we see the children of Israel before the law. In Exodus chapter 3, what is it that is their desire of Pharaoh? What is it that has been commanded unto them? And even at this time, before the ceremonial and sacrificial law that God will give them in Mount Sinai, what is it that they say that they desire to do? We need to go and sacrifice to our Lord. We need to go offer an atonement, a worship and sacrifice and offering unto our Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, verse number 18, here is the petition. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee. We beg thee 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. It goes on to say in chapter 5, verse number 3, and they said, God, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. In chapter 5 and verse number 8, and the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, Pharaoh speaking. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Pharaoh saying, well, because they've got time to think about that, they've got some extra time. So let's go ahead and make the load on them greater. Verse number 17. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. That's what Pharaoh said. Israel, the nation, wants to go at the command of the Lord, to go out and sacrifice unto the Lord, to worship him and to honor him and burn offerings and sacrifice. They need to take their cattle. Pharaoh says, do it here. And so, well, shall we take this that's abomination before you and do it right here in your face? We'll be an abhorrence to you. Let us go a long way away. Had they been allowed to go, and the sacrifices that they would have offered, who would have benefited from that obedience and honoring of God in that? Who would have been the benefactor? Would it have been the Egyptians? Would it have been the Syrians? Would it have been the Chaldeans or other nations? No, it would have been the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel and all that are therein. Israel, after the law received by Moses. We come here to Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. We see here, and we don't have time to read the chapter, but I encourage you to do so. It's a fine summary of what the Lord has given the nation in sacrifice, in offerings to be offered unto our Lord. Let's read down through here, and I trust you have some knowledge about this. Here in these first verses of chapter 28, coming to verse number 3, we see, and thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, 2 lambs for the first year without spot, day by day. The daily sacrifice. the daily sacrifice given to the nation, day after day after day after day after day after day after day, to continue on until the Lord said otherwise. We come down here in verse number 9, the Sabbath day sacrifice in addition to the daily sacrifice, the monthly offering in verse number 11 that they were to give and sacrifice unto the Lord for a burnt offering before Him. Along with these, you'll see in several, in verse number 15, with the monthly offering is also the sin offering of the goat, a goat or a kid of a goat, a sin offering that they are to give and burn there unto and before the Lord. We see in verse number 16, that of the Passover, which we're familiar with, and the great deliverance that the Lord had delivered Egypt from Israel. Or Israel from Egypt, rather, and the Passover sacrifice that was to be kept there. The ordinance of the Passover that was to be kept in every home by the Jews forever. That's what it says. Go take a look at it and read it. Forever. We go on and see here about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and those related sacrifices in verses 17, 18 or so. We see the sin offering that is there relative to the Passover in verses 22 and 23. We see that of Pentecost and the sacrifices related to Pentecost, first fruits. When the harvest, comes ready, the winter wheat and all those things are ready there in the springtime there at Pentecost and the sacrifices related to that. That of the seventh month, namely the annual atonement, that the priest was to go in and put the blood on the mercy seat for himself and then have a blood from another animal that he was put on the mercy seat for the sake of the children of Israel. Offerings unto the Lord, sacrifices commanded by the Lord, a number of days that are there in that seventh month and offerings that just increase and increase and increase and then come back down to a very simple day. Day 2, day 3, day 4, day 6, day 7, day 8, and so on. Offerings by the nation to be given. The command of God unto them. And who is it that would be honored in this obedience by the Lord? Using those words, respect. The Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. Why? He was obedient. Who would have the respect of God in that sense, in that way, as is mentioned in the Scripture? Would it be Egypt? Would it be Syria? Would it be the Babylonians? Would it be the Asians of the East? Or those Germanic tribes up in Europe, would it be they? Would it be those down in Africa, those nations down in Africa that we know about? Would it be those nations that would have respect of God for these offerings being offered by Israel? No, it would be Israel. It would be Israel that would have this respect by God. We see even in this given to Israel in Luke chapter 2, verse number 22, we see even this regarding our Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 22, the Lord Jesus Christ being born, His name is indeed called Jesus, as the angel said it should be. Verse 22 of Luke 2, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Jesus, Him, to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Even our Lord, when He was dedicated to the Lord, and after Mary had been purified according to the law, they came to offer this at the temple. Was this for the other children that was born? For the other mothers that had been purified? To whom did the Lord have respect when these offerings, these sacrifices, these atoning sacrifices and offerings were offered? To whom did the Lord have respect? Was it to the other children born in Bethlehem at that time? We know there were others. Herod sought to kill a great number of them, didn't he? No. No, it was the Lord Jesus and His mother and His stepfather alone. They were obedient, weren't they? And then we see here about this the pattern that is in the scriptures, that the limited atonement, or if you will, the redemption of the Lord is particular indeed. The pattern is that the atonement is for who the atonement is for. It's never for all. It never has been for all. It is for who it is for. In John chapter 19, there as our Lord Jesus hangs upon the cross, in verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? His atonement. His fulfilling of all the sacrifices. His, the giving, that which was prophesied by Brother Abraham, that the Lord would provide himself a sacrifice. And would we think from the pattern in the scriptures that this sacrifice would not be for a particular people? It is indeed, as all offerings and all sacrifices have been for particular people, so is that of the Lord's. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He went and did these things by himself for a reason. And for a people. He endured that cross for his love for his own. And as we saw even last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 26, it says then, "For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He, by the sacrifice of himself, his sacrifice of himself, he's put away the sins of his people. In Matthew chapter 1, I want you to turn here in verse number 20. We read this passage last time, and it is true, but I want each one to read it. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20, "But while he thought on these things, Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There's never been an example that the atonement, the sacrifices, the offerings unto the Lord have been universal in their scope or their touch or their application. It's always been specific. And how would we think that coming down here to the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his offering of himself would be any different? And the scriptures make it very plain. He's not offered for all. He is offered for his own. Had the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ been offered for the sins of Pharaoh there in the day of the escape, the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt, Pharaoh would have been saved. But we don't have any indication of Pharaoh being saved, do we? Had the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ been shed for the sins of Cain and for the salvation of his soul, he would be saved. But we don't have any indication of Cain being saved. Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, we don't see any evidence of that, do we? Had the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ been shed for the sins of Judas, he would have been saved. But he's not saved. We have no indication of such in the scripture. The Lord's atonement is particular indeed. Now, I want to say this, because there are those that believe that our Lord's atonement is limited in its power. And the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is by no means limited in its power. Regarding the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what he says in Matthew 28, 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Do you believe that? If all is all, then what's left over? There is none. He has all power. He has all power. In John chapter 10, 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We read last time there also in John where the Lord Jesus Christ says that he has power over all flesh. But he's giving himself and laying his life down for those that are given to him by the Father. Amen? The atonement is limited unto it is for, who it is for. But by no means is it limited in its power. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. Turn over here. Turn over here to this passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. And he, that is Jesus, is the propitiation, the suffering body for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Is the Lord's power limited? Is the Lord's atonement limited in its power? By no means. Jesus could have saved and provided for every sin committed. But he did not. He did not. That's just the facts, and that's the way it is. It's the wisdom and purpose of God. His power to atone for sinners' sins is not limited in any way. However, indeed, his application, his choice to do so is. And understand this, folks. Why do we hold God to a standard that we don't hold ourselves to? Because we're hypocrites. All right? A couple goes into an orphanage to adopt a child. And there's a number of children. There's always more children than there are adoptive parents. And the parents maybe pick one or two that they're going to adopt and take home with them. And we never rail on them for those that they leave. But we're thankful for those that they save. Amen. And then men, we're hypocrites. Mankind, we're hypocrites in that we say, for example, let's feed the world. We ought to do something about this crisis of starvation. And I'm not belittling those that starve and are hungry across the world. I'm not saying that at all. But men say, we ought to do something. But then we go and we evaluate their bank account and what they hold to themselves so that they may live. And they say that we ought to give all for all, but who does? Very few do, if any. You see what I'm saying? We say that something ought to be done about, for example, this hunger situation, but yet men keep money for themselves. You understand what I'm saying? They don't give all. So let us, and I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but the Lord's choice is the Lord's choice, and let us not rail on him for the choices that he makes. Why do men quarrel with God about not saving all? In our power of influence, our scope of influence and power, we don't do all, nor has our Lord. In conclusion, the pattern in the scripture is that every offering sacrifice for atonement has been for a particular people and not for all people. Therefore, there is absolutely no reason to think it would be different for Christ's atonement. However, there is no list that you can go and see that tells us to whom the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ is applied. It doesn't exist. That we can see. But we do have these scriptures from our Lord. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. If there's going to be sin taken away, it's going to be taken away by Jesus. And what will you do, sinner? I tell you what, you need to run to Jesus. You need him. You need him. You know what? You need his atonement for you. In John chapter 4, verse number 42, listen. And said to the woman, those inhabitants there of Sychar, now we believe, not because of thy saying, For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. As Brother Doug mentioned, on the list of Saviors, there's only one, and he's Jesus Christ. Sinner, you need him. This sinner needs him. And praise be to God, I know and trust that he died for me that day some 2,000 years ago. You know what? He was shedding his blood and he was suffering for me. Not because I'm a somebody, but because he's loving and compassionate and kind. In John chapter 6, verse number 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. If the world's going to have any life, it's going to be by Jesus. And praise be to God that he did make his atonement to save his people from their sins. Do you hear the Lord? Are you a sinner? Do you see the Savior? Believe in him. Don't quarrel with God about what he has done. Be thankful to the Lord for what he has done. In John chapter 8, verse number 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He goes on to say in John chapter 9, verse number 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Are you in darkness? Jesus is the light. And Jesus is the only hope of men. And Jesus, by Jesus, you can see the truth that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the only one. Hear the word of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, as we've read, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, there's not one sinner that Jesus can't save. There's not. I can say that. There is not one sinner that Jesus cannot save. There's not one sin that people commit that the Lord cannot forgive. He's got all power. Power over all flesh. Repent of your sins and trust in him. I'm afraid. There's the issue. I don't know if it's good enough. There's the issue. Sinners want what they want rather than what the Lord has. But in him is found life indeed. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior. He is the only one that made a sacrifice, made an atonement by which sinners can be saved. And yes, it's not for all, but there is no list that you can go and check to see if your name is on the list. But what you do have is the command of God. How about one that we all know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I tell you what, it can't get more simple and more plain than that. Sinners, you that are here without Christ, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the redemption is particular. But you know what? That's the Lord's business. That's not our business. That's the Lord's business. We who are saved, we are in his church. He's told us about these things. But as I said about last time, he gives us these things that we might have confidence and knowledge about him. But just knowing that the redemption is particular, or knowing, as some would say it, that the atonement is limited, the knowledge of that is not salvation. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing and trusting in him for the salvation of the soul, in him is found salvation. Not in doctrine, but in our Lord Jesus, the God-man.